Second Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to read verses 11 through 16. Again, the same verses we read last week. This will be the same verses we'll read next week as well. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up, and I asked you last week to underline or highlight the word when. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no more rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. If, I ask you to highlight or underline if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your word, for in your word we find that we have life. And Lord, you are the word, and through you we find that we have life more abundantly. So to this day, Lord, we just ask that you let your word be manifest in our lives. Lord, let it come to pass in our lives and let our lives be developed and changed this morning because of your word and the anointing of your spirit. In Jesus' name, Lord, we declare these blessings. Amen. Last week I preached to you the message, a timely message, a three-part message, as we start off this year, and I told you we would call this series, we would be calling this series, has getting started off the year 2016 right. Last week we preached to you about three words, and the first one is the when word. When the time arrives, and it will. And that's the word that the Lord brought to Solomon. And when the time arrives, when this happened, when the locust comes, when the plagues come, when the other difficulties of the world come, when all the problems occur, even though you've been pleasing to me, you've built this temple and I heard your prayer, but still when is coming? When is coming to all of our lives? When is coming when it's going to be a season of drought? It's going to be a desolate period of time and things are going to look grim and look bleak. But then God said, when wind comes, he gives us an option. He says, if, a conditional word, a word that bears condition that means that we have to make a choice. It mandates a choice. And we have the choice of how we're going to react to wind. So if we choose to go to God, when wind comes, we're going to win, W-I-N. Or we can choose not to go to God, and then when wind comes and we don't go to God, more than likely we are going to be consumed by wind, because God is our only hope when wind comes. The if is the decision, and then the third word that I emphasized last week was will. When, if, and will. We still have that slide, Dave. When, if, and will. When, if, and will. If we will make that decision to pursue God, if we will make that decision to seek the face of God, then God tells us that he is going to come and minister to us. And in fact, we don't get to this in more detail in a later message, but he's going to come and heal the land. He's going to minister to the needs that we have. But sometimes we struggle with going to God. Sometimes you and I struggle with making our way into His presence. Sometimes we feel unworthy. And guess what? We are unworthy. Sometimes we feel like that our problems, our difficulties, whatever it is, sometimes we feel like this is so insignificant. I don't need to bother God with these things. And we're hesitant to when it happens, if we make the choice, and if we make the choice, then we will go to God. But we're hesitant to that. We hesitate about that, and we feel like, oh, I can't bother God. But understand this. I don't want to present that our Heavenly Father is there for us like a rubber stamp. I don't want to present that He's there like, a pair of second-handed shoes to just use when it's convenient. Because we shouldn't just use Him when it's convenient for us. We shouldn't just use Him when we're in, obscure situations. But we should go to God all the time. With everything. Even those minor, those minute things. He wants us to come to Him. You know, we call Him Father. He says, hereby we call Him Abba Father, which means daddy, if you would. And, you know, as a dad, and even more so as a granddad, you know, it thrills me to death for somebody to come along, in particular the son or the grandkids, it tickles me to death for them to come along and say, hey, Dad, can you come and help me? Or, hey, Dad, hey, Pa, that's what the grandkids call me. Hey, Pa, can you do this? I like that. Especially with the Pa part. The grandkids. Hey, Pa, can you come? Pa, it don't matter. You know, the other night we left here Wednesday night. It's 9:00. Hey, Dad, can you come by the house when you all pass back through Whiffle? Can you stop at the house? And I told Sarah, I don't want to stop at the house. Wonder what they're wanting. I don't need to go by there. We stop anyway because we love it when it comes down to it. You know. And we get to see the kiddos in their pajamas, you know, and they're jumping around and all hyper and not wanting to go to bed. And they get up out of, you know, they've been put to bed, but they get up anyway. You know. But God likes us to talk to, He likes us to call on Him. He likes to know. Listen, the truth of the matter is, when we pray, God is an all-knowing, all-seeing God. There is nothing that we can pray to God about that He doesn't already know. Nothing takes Him by surprise. So when we pray to God and we seek God and we submit our problems and our petitions, whether it's a cuticle on our pinky finger, or we've been diagnosed with a terminal illness, or whatever or our job's just expired, whatever it is, there is nothing that is too small or nothing too large for God, and none of it takes Him by surprise. But God wants us, He does want to hear from us though. He does want us to communicate with Him. He does want us to talk to Him. It thrills Him, if you would. As much joy as I get out of my phone ringing and I look and I see it's either my son or my daughter-in-law and I answer that phone, and then on the other end it's a Tiny Tim voice of one of those grandkids, either Jalen or Keaton, and then it's all different. It thrills me. And then the next words I usually hear is, hey, Pa, can I talk to Granny? They never want to talk to me, but they call my phone. But the reality of it is, I love it. But as much as I love hearing from my son, as much as I love hearing from my grandchildren, let me tell you, that is no comparison to the love that God has of hearing from me and you. Nothing can compare to the love that He has of hearing from me and you, or more properly spoken, you and I. But the truth of the matter is, and I'm probably guilty of it, as I'm so busy with life and all the things of pastoring and all. Sometimes I don't give my dad quite the attention that I probably should give him. And, you know, and he's 85 years old. But I try just about every morning of the week as I'm coming over towards Blue Well, I take the time for sake of being legal. I most of the time I usually have my Bluetooth in when I'm in West Virginia. Okay, Virginia, you don't have to do that. But I try to call my dad and talk to him, and he can't hear thunder. Hard of hearing. It's Taylor trait. So we get him all those phones that has the amplifier in it. My sister got him that for Christmas. And still, sometimes, I think the hearing is selective. Bless his heart. And I just pick at him. I just say all kinds of off-the-wall stuff to him. I'll say, are you still in bed? But it doesn't really matter what I say to him in the sense of how constructive as it is. It just thrills my dad for me to call him. I can understand that being as special as I am, you know. But he also gets thrilled when my sister calls him. She's his real caregiver, I guess you could say. But God is thrilled when we call on him. He's thrilled when we reach out to him. He is thrilled to hear from us. So as we go into this second part of starting 2016 off right, I want you to notice and I want you to highlight or underline two words in those verses of Scripture. Today, I want you to notice the words, my people. My people. I want you to know, folks, that is significant when God says, my people. Now, we quantify that, probably, we've all quantified that in our mind in some capacity or another, but I want us to look at it in a theological standpoint, and I'm sure even our personal opinions or our personal theologies come into play there. When God says, my people, understand that my people is most often thought of as being Israel. My people most often being thought of as Israel. And that's not in error at all. That's not in error at all. For Israel, the people of Israel, to us has great significance. It has especially great prophetic significance to us in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is a picture of everything that is to come in the New. The Old Testament was not abolished through Christ. Christ said, I did not come to kill the law, but I come to fulfill it. Every Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled in the man Christ Jesus. So the Old Testament is everything is shadows, pictures, and types of what is to come. And my people, even if we quantify that as being Israel, it actually refers to, in the prophetic sense, it actually refers to the nations of God. Before service this morning, we ran a track of a Lakewood track of cover the earth with your glory. We are a missions-minded church. And we are a church that reaches unto the nations. This church is remarkable in its missions efforts, and I believe in the time to come that we'll even expand upon that. We've got people from our church, and in just a few weeks, just a couple of weeks, we've got people that are leaving to go on a missions trip and to minister into other parts of the world. We got people that do ministry right here in the community. We got people in our church that help out down at the Union Mission, and maybe you help at the Wade Center and a lot of different places that you could do outreach ministry. And we're going out into different places in the world. But understand this, God's people are everywhere, including right here in the Bluefield, Blue Well region. So my people is not just merely, in the prophetic sense, is not just merely the nation of Israel here, but my people speaks to the people of God. We, the church, not this building, This building is Voice of Praise Worship Center. Now, we call it a church, but the truth of the matter is, it would be more suiting to call this building the Tabernacle, if you would. Or it would be more suiting to call this building the Temple, if you would. It would be more suiting to call it the House of Prayer, if you would. But the reality of it is, the church is not the building itself. Now, the building, I think the building is to be honored because it's been dedicated as the place of worship and as the place of learning and teaching and is to be honored. But understand, this building could stand vacant someday. This building could burn down. An earthquake could occur and this building collapse on its foundation. But the church still exists. So we find ourselves as not just a building, but we, the church, are the people of God. Listen, we are Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve were the church. We are Adam and Eve in the garden. We are the apple of God's eye. We are the lost tribe that's going to be restored. The church, us. We are that lost tribe to be. We are the anointed cherubim. Listen, no, when Satan fell, he was the anointed cherubim that brought praise to God. That cherub was never replaced. I believe with all of my heart it is the responsibility of the church, and it will be in the millennium, it will be in eternity, it will be the responsibility of us, the redeemed church, the blood bought body of Christ, that we will fill the vacancy of the cherub that fell, and we will bring praise and glory and honor unto Jesus, the one that died for us. That is who we are. We're the church. You see, my people includes us. My people is you and me. My people, it's about all of us that have made relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We are partakers of the covenant. Partakers of the covenant. In Genesis chapter 15, God made Abraham a promise. He speaks to him and he said, though you may be as the stars of the sky, I believe he even mentions the sands of the sea there in Genesis 15. He said, my people will be, and none of us in this room can count the stars of the sky. There's stars of the sky that we have, in the sky that we have never ever seen. And understand, there's people of God that you and I never have or never will see. There's people of God that are down deep somewhere. If you continue digging deep onto the shores of the sea, you continue to find sand. Sand that's never been seen. Sand that's never been touched. God has got people, places that have never been seen, that have never been touched. I believe that with all my heart. But they are still His people just as much as you and I. And I don't care how far remote you feel. I don't care how far removed in your life that you feel. I don't care how far away from God sometimes you feel. Listen, if you have entered into that covenant relationship with God, you are never so far away from Him that He has forgotten about you. He knows you, He sees you, He knows where you and I are at, He understands us, He knows what we're going through, and He knows what's going on in our life. I think you all have Isaiah 56 loaded in Scripture for me, please, if you'll bring that up. Isaiah 56, verses 6 through 7. The prophet said, and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be His servants. All who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant. These I will bring to my holy mountain and will give them joy in my house of prayer. The house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. God wants us while we're in our bondage. He wants you in your mess. He wants you in your difficulties. He wants you, if Listen, you may not be sitting in this room, but you may be listening. He wants you. If you've got a needle stuck in your arm right now, He wants you. If right now alcohol is upon your breath, He wants you. If right now you just sold your body in illicit sex last night, He wants you. Whatever the situation in your life is, God has a desire for you. And He yearns for you. And He wants you. He wants you to come into that covenant covering, and He wants you to enter in and be a part of or enter into the house of prayer. And that's not, again, this building. It's that relationship with Him. It's that place that we come into Him. If you're saved right now, I want you to look at the person next to that you. If you are saved, if you know that Jesus has washed you in the blood, in His blood, and you're saved. Right now, I want you to turn around and look at the person next to you and say to them, I am my people. I am my people. I am my people. I am my people because I have entered into a covenant with relationship with Jesus Christ. I have entered into the house of prayer. I have entered into His presence. And I look to Him for everything that I need in my life. So I'm identified with Christ. And as I'm identified with Christ, I'm given a new name. I'm called by my name, Jesus said. He said, my people, which are called by my name. I want you to know, now I'm proud that of the name Taylor. That my last name. I'm proud of the name Taylor. I like it when I go to the golf course, you see all this stuff. Taylor made. You know, I like that. I was riding down the road. I don't know if Sister Sarah even noticed it this morning. A truck passed us, a truck, and it had Taylor right across the back of it. You know, my son one time when he was little, younger, and it's the first church that I pastored as a senior pastor, and as I pastored that church, and my son, you know, he's just that age, you know, he was just that age where he's just starting to notice that girls are not yucky, you know, they're a little bit different and they're not as yucky as I thought. And so he's trying to impress all these girls, and one of the girls had on a pair of Ashley Taylor shoes. Is that a brand? Ashley Taylor shoes? And he tells the girl, yeah, that's my cousin that does that. That makes those shoes. Well, I'm proud of that name. You're probably proud of your name, whatever it is. You're probably proud of that name that you have, that you carry. It's a great honor to be called by a certain name. And it's a great honor to be identified with Christ, because the second point I want to make, he said, my people, he said, which are called by my name. Called by my name. Understand, it is this morning to be called by the name of Christ, to be called to be part of the family of God, there is no greater honor that you could have. You could be called whatever. You could be called, I pick at Warren up there a little bit. I just love that name Warren, and I call him Warren Buffett all the time. You know, and Warren Buffett, of course, a very wealthy man, and You could have the name Buffett, but listen to me. When it comes to Dave, Warren could have no better name than Lester. When it comes to Big Dave, he could have no better name than Lester. But when it comes to us, there is no better name that we can have than to say that we are my people, but we are called by my name. We are called by the name of Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah God, Jehovah Jireh. We are called by the name of God. Well, you see, because when we come into that covenant relationship with God, we come into a new identity that is issued to us at salvation. I guess I'm old school to some, but I still believe in the context of Scripture that says, all the old things have passed away, and behold, everything has become new. I still believe in the doctrine of the new birth. I believe the old man has died, and the new man has come to life. I still believe that we are made brand new creatures in Christ Jesus. So we come into a new identity. If you'll bring Ephesians 3 and 6 to the media, please. Paul, in Ephesians 3 and 6, he says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. I want you, that's very important to us. Unless you're in this place and you were born of Jewish lineage, understand this. The Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Understand this. Paul is clarifying or solidifying, if you would, my people. My people, which are called by my name. Because through Jesus Christ, you and I have become people of the Abrahamic covenant. God says, I will have a people. Now, a lot of people are upset. George Barna, great statistician. Barna polls are the most, probably the most prominent polling system that you can find. When you're looking for stats, you're going to find Barna. Sometimes if you read Barna's polls and you read all of his numbers, and I've heard people say, Lord, the church is just falling away to nothing. Yesterday we talked in our meeting about revitalization of Voice of Praise Worship Center, and the average age of Voice of Praise Worship Center right now is 46 and a half. But if in 15 years if we don't do something and we don't bring new life and new growth and young people into our church, then in 15 years we're going to be a church that is getting elderly overall. And our number won't be but about 50 in attendance. That sounds grim. That sounds bleak. But let me tell you this. Whether we decide to do something at Voice of Praise Worship Center, whether we make our minds up that we're going to experience revival and revitalization ourselves, let me tell you, that is not going to stop God from having His church. Because He said, I'm going to have a church, and it's going to be the descendants of Abraham. It's going to be as the sands of the sea, and it's going to be as the stars of the heaven. And it's going to be my people, and I'm going to establish a covenant with them. And understand that Jesus Christ established that covenant with us that were dogs. Look at the person next to you and go, bow wow. Because the Gentiles, dogs among people, dogs amongst society, dogs amongst Judaism, dogs amongst Israel. But understand this, that because of Jesus Christ, He says we are made joint heirs. You know, joint heirs means we have equal part. We are children of the Most High. Listen, I love my Jewish brothers and sisters. I love those that have not yet converted to Christ as Messiah and Lord and Savior of all. I love the Jews. I love Israel. But understand this with me this morning. They don't have one single thing on me because I have the blood of Jesus as my covenant relationship with Jesus, with God, and I believe that because of Jesus Christ, I inherit everything that God has given. So therefore, I am called by His name. My people, which are called in my name. You see, sometimes we walk around, single parenting is a difficulty in the world today, especially in America. Single parenting is a hardship. And listen, if you're here and you're a single parent, we love you. We pray for you. And we want to minister to you. Single parents need to be ministered to. It's a great opportunity of ministry. But because of single parenting, many times there's children that are born illegitimately. They don't even know who their dad may be. But I want you to understand, because of Jesus Christ, we are not illegitimate people walking around. We're not illegitimate sons and daughters of God. We know who our daddy is. Are you with me? We know who our daddy is. Our daddy, Abba Father, we talked about it a little bit earlier. Abba Father. Abba Father. I understand and I know and I realize I know who my father is. I know who my daddy is. I know because I have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ ensured that I am a joint heir and I'm no longer an orphan. I'm not illegitimate, but I am a son of the Most High, and so are you if you have made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life. Then finally, if you go down to verse 16 of our text, he said, I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. I want you to understand this morning, 3 points. You are my people. You are called by my name. And lastly, you are chosen and consecrated if you've trusted Jesus Christ. The temple was chosen, Solomon's temple was chosen, not because of its elaborate construction or its awesome decor. When you look at this scripture and you examine what this is saying, and you look that the Lord says to Solomon, he says, I have heard your prayer and supplication. And then he says, I've seen what you have done. Understand this. I believe Solomon, if it was the best he could have done, Solomon could took a piece of canvas and some sticks and he could have stuck them up and it would have been acceptable to God if that had been his best. I believe that would have been acceptable. You see, understand what made this Solomon's temple pleasing to God was the fact that it was created, it was constructed, it was designed, if you would, and everything accomplished out of the heart of Solomon. That's what he wants from us. He wants what's in our heart. He wants what is inside of us. He wants your everything. He wants my everything. He wants us. So if we're going to be his people, and we're going to be called by his name, and then we're temples. We are we are that house of prayer. Listen, understand. I said this already. This church is really not the church. This church is a building. It is, yes, it's dedicated. And we've consecrated it to the service of the Lord. And we've sanctified it to the service of the Lord. But understand this. It was out of Solomon's heartfelt desire to honor God that he worshiped him by building this temple. So as we worship God as we build these temples unto him. Everything that is within me, I should want to give it to God. Everything that is in me, I should want to give. Everything that is in you, you should want to give it to God. When we give everything in us to God, then I believe he will look upon us and he will say to us, you are my temple that I have chosen and consecrated. And as we move towards him, the intent of our heart will supersede the display. Are you with me? The intent of our heart will supersede the display. You know, we can do all kinds of things. We could build all kinds of elaborate structures. We could build great statues to honor God. We could do all kinds of things and say all, and we could take all kinds of actions and say that they're honoring God. But the reality of it is, if it's not out of our heart, that is not what God desires. He didn't desire the broad prayers, the eloquence of prayer that the Pharisees could recite while standing on the street corners. That wasn't what God was interested in. But he was interested in what was coming out, was something out of the heart. He's interested in something that comes from within us, out of his temple. So, we have to look at it. The intent of the heart will supersede display. And then as we are chosen and consecrated temples, understand this. God didn't only include his temple, or the Solomon's temple, but he also included Solomon's personal house. Solomon's palace. But you see, when we have given ourselves over to God, then not only will God be blessed by us building the temple out of our heart, but then God will bless every other part of our life. We cannot go wrong. We cannot err. We will not make a mistake by putting God absolutely first at all things in our life. We will never go wrong. We will never go wrong in that. So as we come down to thinking about temples, Paul said this in his writings to the Corinthian church. He said, what? Don't you understand that your bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost? You see, we are the temples of the Holy Ghost. We are the place where the Holy Spirit indwells. The Holy Spirit is just not floating around. And we sing songs like, Holy Spirit, come. What's the next words to it? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Why do we do that? Where's he going to come from? He's within us. You see, the Holy Spirit abides within us. When we understand, we are temple, we are the carriers, we are the housing, we are the lodging place of the Holy Spirit. When we were filled with the Holy Spirit, he didn't say, okay, I don't come in and fill you up, but I gotta leave, I'll see you later. He come to abide and dwell within us. So we're people full, we should be at least people full of the Holy Spirit. And we should be people that is full of the Spirit. We are the temples of the Holy Ghost. And our bodies should be temples of the Holy Ghost. And we should be aligning our lives up, putting God first in our lives. And as we start off this year right, and we know when is coming, and we know if we will pray, and we know that then God's going to show up and he's going to heal our land. But we have to understand the way that God looks upon us. If we are in right relationship with God, that he looks upon us has been pleasing and well in his sight. And we are people of the promise. We are people. We are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We are people of the covenant through Christ Jesus. And we find that then that we have all access to God. And Sister Carol sung that song, and I'm not that smart I don't say that we planned all that out, but as she sang that song, understand that when the veil of the temple, there was a curtain. That curtain was probably, is estimated, it was tightly woven, very heavy material, corded material, and that curtain was probably some 12 inches thick and several feet tall. Tall enough that just an average man could not come up and look over it or anything like that. If my memory serves me correctly, it's estimated around 10 feet tall. 12 inches thick. But when Jesus made that final offering, when the veil of the temple that was rent, the holy place that had separated man and God for so long, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. And access is given to you and I through that man, that covenant relationship, Jesus Christ, that person that we have joint heirship with. We're no longer orphans. We're not illegitimate, but we are sons and daughters of the Most High, and we can walk into the presence of God, into that most holy place. So, I guess my question would be, Why so often do we fail to do that? Why so often do we fail? You know, I pick at my daddy all the time, and I'm not saying anything that I wouldn't say. I pick at him all the time. My daddy, if it's free, he's going to go get it. Okay? If it's free, he's going to go get it, you know. He told me there a while back, he said, I talked to old boy down there at that horse barn down there where they raise them horses. He said he'd give me a whole big old load of horse manure if I come down there and get it. I said, Daddy, what do you want it for? Shoot, I'll just pile it up back here and down on the back lot somewhere. You never know, I might need it someday. That's my daddy. Love him to death. Whenever, if he outlives me and we ever go clean out his place, I'm taking Mike Dillon with me, you know. But he'll grab a hold of anything that's free. He's going to go get it, you know. He's going to go find it. He told me just the other day about something, and he said, son, what about let's, me and you ride certain place one day. He said, let's ride down there. He said, I go down there and get me a piece for my truck. He said, ain't gonna cost me much anything. I said, Daddy, that piece don't cost much anyway. He said, yeah, but I can get it for little or nothing down there. I said, but by the time you pay gas to drive all the way down there, you don't want to spend more. Yeah, but I don't want to pay first price for it. But understand, God has given us the opportunity to enter into His presence. He's given us the opportunity to go into where He's at. But how often do we fail to do so? Let me finish up. Whitney, if you'll come up here and prepare yourself, please. We are the temples of the Holy Ghost. Why are we the temples of the Holy Ghost? I'm going to tell you. For the purpose that His name be glorified. That's why you exist. That's why I exist. For the purpose that His name be glorified. Listen, and I want you to know this. Only God can make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. Now, I've asked Sister Sarah to have them before, and she's never have got them. But I know a big thing for the ladies is these glamour shots. Some of those things are quite remarkable. Okay? Some of those things are quite remarkable. I've only seen a few that I said, that didn't work. But God can take a circumstance. God can take a situation and He that seems unmeasurable, unworkable, unfixable. God can take it and turn it in. God can take you, He can take your situation, and He can turn it into something remarkable. And even if it's not remarkable in the eyes of someone else, as long as it's remarkable in His eyes and it is what He designed, what He's destined, what He's created, it doesn't really matter too much about what somebody else's opinion is. The blood of Jesus is our qualifier. There is nothing I have. There is nothing I can do. There is nothing that I will accomplish. There is nothing that I will face and I'll have to go to God to. There is nothing in my life that I can say I can't go into the presence of God because the blood of Jesus is my qualifier. He makes me worthy. He qualifies me. So who can go to the Father? The psalmist in the 24th Psalm, the psalmist said this, the person that can go to the Father is the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false God. And even in that, there's prophetic significance in the psalmist scripture because he's saying the one who has clean hands and a pure heart and does not trust in an idol or swear by a false God. Let me tell you, Jesus is not a false God. He's not an idol. And He can clean our hands, and He does clean our hands, and He does purify our hearts. So who can ascend into the presence of the Lord? The person that is in relationship with Jesus Christ. our hands and our heart are made clean. Jesus ascends for you and I. And in fact, Paul wrote this to young Timothy. He said there is one mediator between God and man. That's the man Jesus Christ. You can't get to Him any other way. You can't get to God any other way than through the blood of Jesus Christ. We try to fix stuff. We try to repair stuff. We try to get here and we try to get there. Let me tell you this. All of the secular humanism and all of the revisionist preaching that's going on and all of this junk you hear, all the gospel of Oprah and anybody else that may be on talk show television. Let me tell you something. The God of Buddha, the God of any Hinduism, the God of that a great part of the world calls Allah, is not Jehovah God. Jesus is not the son of Allah. Allah is not Jehovah. You can't have some neutral God and line yourself up with the Word of God. You can't have somebody that's God of, He's God of all the religions. God is God of all the religions. I've heard that statement said. That's dumber than dirt. Unless you just don't believe the Word of God. But I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible's holy. I believe the Bible's true. The Bible was written over around 1500 years, if my memory serves me correctly. It was written by a multitude of different writers. But everything in the Bible is concentric. Everything lines up. One book, a book that was written 1500 years after the other one. It's still, everything comes into alignment. It is holy. It is inspired of God. And it is without error. And because of that, there is only one God. There is only one Son. There is only one Holy Ghost. And they three are one. Jesus is the mediator. So every one of us in this room, again this Sunday, second Sunday of 2016, every person in this room getting 2016 started off right. I said, I've took the last 30 or 40 minutes, whatever I've used. I've took all that time to say this. The way to get your 2016 started right is through Jesus. It's through Jesus. It's through Jesus. Then when the wind comes, if we can if it, and then we'll do it, we'll see God's hand go to work and He will be glorified in all that happens in our life. But the decision is ours. The process is ours to, in our minds, to know and remember that I am a child of God. Can y'all do a little bit more of that? Can you, your mom, can y'all do a little bit of that? I am a child of God. Greg, if you want to carry your band, come on and help them just a little bit there. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Some days I feel unworthy. Some days I feel like I'm junk. And I think about the shirt that my son had when he was about 5 years old. And it was a little boy with chocolate all over his face. And it said, God don't make junk. God don't make no junk, is what it said. And realizing that God loves you. He created you to seek after Him. And more than anything else, that's what He wants you to do. He wants you to seek after Him. He wants you to look to Him. He wants you to call on Him. So this morning, only the second week into 2016, only the second week in 2016. It's a good time. It's a fresh year. It's a fresh starting point. Can you, will you, do you choose to say today, I'm going to come to a new place in Jesus. I want you to stand to your feet just a moment. Oh, heads bowed and eyes closed, please. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you may be in here this morning and you may not be certain about your relationship with Jesus Christ. I ask people, I say, are you saved? Are you born again? And they'll say, well, I'm really not sure. Well, if you're not sure, there's a good indication that you're probably not. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you're not sure if you're saved, I won't embarrass you. That's not my job to embarrass you. I don't want to make spectacle of you. But will you say, raise up your hand real quickly. Say, I'm not sure I'm saved. Anybody in this building? I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Is there anybody in this building that says, I've wandered far away. I've strayed away from God. I need to renew my life. I need to rededicate my life. Anybody at all, real quickly. I'm assuming from that. Pay attention. I'm not saying I'm assuming everybody in this room is right. Only you know that. But I'm assuming everybody in this room must be satisfied with where you're at in God. But this is what I want us to do. I want us to come down here. And we usually come down and stand. But I want us to do something a little bit different today. It's been on my heart for about a week and a half now. If you're physically not able, you know, by all means, we excuse you and we understand. But if you can physically, if you can come down here, we've lost the art, if you would, of kneeling before the Lord. I want you to find some place down here and take a knee. I want you to find a place along this altar rail, along these steps, along the front pew. If you can't kneel, that's fine. You come and stand. Or, you know, if you need to stretch out on the floor, the posture's not all that important. But I think at some time it's good for us to just take a knee as a sign of humility. God, I'm bowing before you. I'm giving myself unto you in humble prayer and submission. And this morning I want you to pray and I want you to seek God and I want you to say to Him, God, I realize I am your child. I am your vessel. I am a child of God. I am a child of God.